The sermon text today comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. We're departing just for a week from the Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying this summer and will continue to do so, starting again next Sunday, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But for specific reasons, we're departing from that just for this Sunday. Luke 4, verses 14 through 21 are a story of Jesus beginning his ministry and quoting an Old Testament passage of Scripture, a prophecy, that points to him and his mission and what he came to do. So listen now for God's word. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that this scripture is fulfilled in our hearing as we think about you fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, the one who came to bring freedom to the oppressed and recovery of sight to the blind, who came to preach good news to the poor. Fill us with your Spirit in this hour, that we might be so inspired to serve as your hands and feet in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been called Jesus' Manifesto, the declaration of what his mission is and what he came to accomplish, the most important things that Jesus came to do were to fulfill Scripture in this way, to preach good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, so on, so forth. This past week, I was in Oklahoma City with Pastor Jerry and Connie. By the way, remember Connie, she is away from us today. She's with her mother in St. John's. Her mother is requiring more care, constant care. Some of us know how this goes. And Jerry will be actually heading down there later this morning yet. Remember them in your prayers. It's beginning of a trying time for them. We were in Oklahoma City this week for the Church of God Convention, and this is the logo for it, the motto for it. The theme was to be bold and to reclaim, and for various reasons I wish it was a little longer than that, because it doesn't really say a whole lot, but it's a fair motto anyway. And for 3.5 days, we heard about 12.5 speakers, it seems like. There were 3 or 4 services every day, and man, it was wonderful. There were great speakers, and it was a wonderful time to connect with lots of other people and hear good preaching and have good worship services. Many good things happened at this convention, and I'd like to share the reason we're diverting from the Sermon on the Mount today. Is that I'd like to share some of my thoughts and reflections from this convention, because it's our convention. It's not just for pastors to go to. It's for everyone, and in a couple of years, maybe you'll be able to go too. By the way, this has happened every year, most of the time in Anderson, Indiana, where our headquarters are located, for 100-plus years, and just this year, we made kind of a revolutionary vote. Things are changing. Can you believe it? It's going to move to an every other year format to offset with the International Youth Convention, which is every other year. In even-numbered years, our adults convention, I guess, I don't know what it's going to be called, is going to happen in odd-numbered years. So you have a couple years to think about where it'll be in 2017. Who knows? Maybe more of us can go. It would be exciting to be there with you. One of the themes of this, one of the scriptural themes of this convention was this passage from Luke 4, the Jesus Manifesto, what Jesus was all about. Because if Jesus was about doing something in the world and we are to be his followers, then perhaps it would be a good idea if we were about the same kinds of things in the world. It would be important for us to acknowledge what Jesus was about so that we can pattern our lives after him. It has been quite a week, hasn't it? A lot has happened since the last time we met. And what Jesus is about is something that I think can speak very clearly into our world and our context and the questions that we face. The Church of God Convention raised lots of questions in my mind. But even since that ended Thursday, our president has sung Amazing Grace. And our Supreme Court has legalized same-sex marriage. There are lots more questions in our minds. Lots of things have happened, even in just the past couple of days, that make us think carefully, or should make us think carefully, about what it means to follow Jesus in this world. What was Jesus about? And I keep coming back to many things that he taught. The greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We have to take those things very seriously. And then Jesus' proclamation of what his mission is about. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God, breaking into the world. And what did that look like? He opened up to Isaiah 61 and quoted, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the oppressed, recovery of sight to the blind." Oh, how we have been blind. Did you listen to President Obama's message at the funeral of Clementa Pinckney, the pastor in Charleston, South Carolina, who was murdered a week and a half ago? You should listen to it. It's worth listening to. It's 37 minutes long, so you know what you're getting into. You can find it on YouTube. It's there. Listen to it because it's meaningful. I listened to it, was it yesterday? The days are blending together. I didn't listen to it live, I was traveling, but I listened to it and I thought, you know, he has a lot of really meaningful things to say to our society at a really crucial moment where issues of racial reconciliation are hot on our fingertips and quick on our lips. More about that in a moment. Jesus came proclaiming this message, and that message found its way into all of the different sermons and worship services that we experienced in Oklahoma City this past week. I'd like to share four conclusions that I'm drawing from this experience in Oklahoma City for all of us to reflect on. The first is that we are not alone. This was a convention of several thousand people. I don't know how many, Jerry, were there. I would guess in the worship services themselves, there were easily 3,000 people there on a regular basis. And there are probably more people milling about. Many thousands of people there gathered in this facility. And it's a reminder to us who see the same 50, 60 faces week in and week out that we are not it. We are not alone. The Christian world is much larger than our experience here. And it's encouraging to know that, to remember that there are like-minded believers in many parts of this world, and not just our nation, but really internationally. There were visitors from India there and Mexico and some from Europe. I'm trying to remember where they were all from at this convention. It was a truly international event. We are not alone. And it's worth remembering that. It's worth reflecting on that. Because our experience of Christian faith here is not exactly the same as the experience of Christian faith of someone who lives in India or Mexico or in Europe. Because culture changes from place to place and from time to time. And the practice of our Christian faith is different in each of these places. It keeps us humble, I think. Anyway, I'm preaching again. I should get through my sermon instead of preaching. Second conclusion from this convention is the necessity of my prayer life. I'm speaking as a pastor now. One of the, not that I don't speak as, never mind. One of the speakers this week was a well-known Christian pastor and author. You may have heard of him. His name is Francis Chan. He was kind of the headliner of all of the speakers that we had. There was a huge crowd waiting to get into the sanctuary for his sermon. I wondered about the other preachers and how they felt about that. People weren't lining up to hear them, but they lined up to hear him anyway. In his message, he said lots of things. One of them was pointed specifically at pastors like me, and it really convicted me. He spoke about the importance of a pastor's prayer life for the sake of the congregation. And I thought, well, I pray for you. I pray for this group, this congregation. But he uplifted the importance of regular, personal, and really meaningful prayer of a pastor on behalf of his or her congregants, parishioners, the fancy word, people, you know. And I thought, well, maybe I can do more there. Because I pray for you, but I don't pray as I should for you. And so one of the conclusions that I'm drawing is that it's really necessary for me to pray for you specifically by name on a regular basis, and not just for the aching toenail that you have, or the relative off in Oregon who's having a doctor's appointment or something, but for your development, for your spiritual growth and your witness in this world and your relationship with the Lord, and how that should grow and become more and more a part of every day that you live. That should be part of the focus. That should be the focus of how I pray for you. So I was wrestling with the Lord, which is something you never win doing. You might even come out with a bruised hip afterwards. I was wrestling with the Lord about this, and I said, you know, I could do this. I could pray for everybody in this church, you all, by name. I could do it once a week. And you know what God said to me? He said, how about every day? And I said, well, who am I to argue with the Almighty? So my challenge and my commitment is now to, it's kind of a new leaf for me, to pray for you, Jessica, and James, and Lewis, and Annie, and Kim, and David, and Carlin, Yvonne, Nancy, all of you, each of you, by name, every day, for your growth, for your development as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of His, facing the struggles that you do, not just for the aching toenail and all the other things that we have, but for what really matters, which is you being set free from the sins that weigh you down, the things that keep you from following the Lord with all of your life. That's my pledge to you. I know that I won't do it every day, because I'm human, but I'll try, David, all right? That was my second conclusion. The third conclusion from this convention in Oklahoma City has to do with the issue of racial reconciliation. And this comes on the heels of the shooting deaths in Charleston, South Carolina. It comes on the heels of our reflections as a General Assembly. The General Assembly of the Church of God is kind of the organizing body of of the whole movement. I am a part of it. Pastor Jerry is a part of it. And each congregation has delegates that are part of it. We sent Connie, Jerry's wife, as our delegate this year. Because of our size, we get one delegate. Larger churches get more. It's kind of how it goes, democratic like that. And in this gathering of maybe 1,000 people or so, being the ruling body, such as it were, of the Church of God, we stay away from words like that. You know, ruling. We don't. Christ rules. It is His church. It is His kingdom. Anyway, we made a resolution. It was proposed and discussed at length, and then ratified by standing votes, and it was unanimous. Everyone in the room was really touched by this and challenged by this resolution, and I'd like to share it with you. It came after three or four individuals on the board, on the committee that kind of brought this resolution to the General Assembly, three African-American men, or four, I forget how many, they came before and before us and told their stories of how they have been racially profiled in their daily lives. And these are pastors of churches, many of them were, and just driving a beat-up Cadillac from one place to another, wearing a hoodie, one fellow gets pulled over and is interrogated by the local police officer because the plate on his car is incorrect and it shows that the car has been stolen. It wasn't. It was his car. The plate was current. Well, the tag was out of date. No, it wasn't. It was a current year. It was a very clear case for this friend of mine who had been profiled, and there was, turned up nothing against him, and so he was let go. In any case, after hearing those stories, this resolution was read and then was approved. And I read it to you as a challenge for us as a congregation to get on board with and take action on. So let's see. Whereas, resolutions always start with the word whereas. It's very nice, highfalutin language. Whereas, the Apostle Paul stated in Romans 12:15 that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And as we acknowledge the fact that we are one body and that there should be no divisions in the body, so that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And whereas in the wake of the fatal shooting last week of a pastor and eight church members during a prayer meeting at Emmanuel African Methodist Church in Charleston, South Carolina, on June 17, 2015, by a gunman motivated by his specific hatred of black people, and in the broadest of terms, people of color, and a desire to start a race war. And whereas recognizing tensions created by several highly publicized incidents involving police shootings, and whereas in observance of the 20th anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing on April 19, 1995, a racially motivated, and there was some discussion about that, whether it really was racially motivated, but here it is. A racially motivated act of terrorism resulting in the death of 168 persons. I got to visit that site while I was there this week. It's really something. As the General Assembly of the Church of God, we resolve to express our compassion and concern in the following six ways. First, leadership. We call on pastors and leaders to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit to live out a countercultural lifestyle that works to expose and repent of the sin of racial division and acknowledge the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, prayer. We pray for healing, repentance, unity, and peace, and we plead for God's mercy on our nation and on those who are compliant with the racial violence and racial disparities being manifested in the church and in the systems of the world. Third, lament. We mourn in solidarity and sympathy with the people of Emmanuel AME Church and the families, congregations, and communities affected by the traumatic impact of these incidents. And we confess our past and present failure to walk faithfully and consistently in the light of our belief in a God who has no respect of persons. Fourth, forgiveness. We affirm radical forgiveness of the persons whose motivation for doing harm to others is racial hatred and discrimination, acknowledging what Jesus taught and showed us by his death on the cross, that love is stronger than hate. Fifth, justice. We acknowledge that ministers in our own General Assembly and fellow congregants have been victims of racial profiling. We stand for justice to be administered on their behalf in a fair and impartial manner. We urgently call for justice in all cases of racially motivated violence, and we support those agencies and officials who enforce the law and administer justice equitably to ensure the safety and security of all of our citizens, congregations, and communities. And sixth, vision of reconciliation. We commit ourselves as a people of Christian faith to envision, strategize, and work toward the realization of a reconciled church, nation, and world. Let it be further resolved. We're almost done. Let it be further resolved that we, the people of the Church of God Reformation Movement, come to a thorough awareness that there is a disparity between our vision for reconciliation and the actual experience of many of our brothers and sisters. And let us learn to listen to the stories of our brothers and sisters share, express in word and deed our feelings of empathy, and commit to walk together as we boldly stand against every form of racism. It's a powerful declaration, a powerful resolution, and it was affirmed by a unanimous standing vote of all who had gathered there. But it means absolutely nothing unless we do something with it. I've been thinking about this for some time, some months now. As you know, I'm taking Doctor of Ministry classes, working on a doctorate degree, and this last class that I took in the spring was on racial reconciliation. It was taught by a female pastor, a pastor of a church in inner city Washington, D.C., who helped to craft this resolution. Oddly enough, Dr. Cheryl Sanders, very wise individual. And one of the outcomes of this class was a plan that I created to bring about some sort of reconciliation among races in my own ministry context, which is us. And as I look around, we're pretty homogenous. Racially speaking, we're not homogenous in other ways, socioeconomically. Some of us are better off than others. We're not homogenous politically speaking. Some of us are Republicans, others of us are not. But we are pretty homogenous in terms of the color of our skin and the ethnicities that we claim. That's all right. That's who we are. That's kind of the community that we live in. Midland County is something like 98.4% white. It just is. But less than an hour away, there is a completely different world. Saginaw sits just half an hour-ish away from here. And if you cross that river, there's a completely different world than how we live and people who don't look like us. But people who worship the same God that we do, there are churches there that we can learn about and partner with and gather with in some way, shape, or form. And part of this plan that I drew up as part of the Doctor of Ministry classes for us to begin finding ways to engage with other churches who are not exactly like us. What's that going to look like? I don't know yet, because it has to begin with pastors. It has to begin with the leaders of the churches. So I'm going to make inroads. This is another commitment that I have. I'm going to make connections with a minister in another church. I have one in mind. There are actually two or three that I have in mind. We'll see what happens. We'll see what we can do to bring about some sort of reconciliation, at least in this moment. Resolutions are wonderful things, but if we just sit on them and say, well, that's nice, then it's just a waste of time. So we're not going to waste our time. All right? That's the third conclusion. Fourth, and this is the last, from this convention in Oklahoma City, our general director, Jim Lyon, spoke in the last session on Thursday, and he asked this question: what makes a real church experience? How do you know that you've really had church? How do you know that the message of the kingdom of God is taking root in people's lives, that there is recovery of sight for the blind or release of the oppressed? How do you know that this stuff is actually happening? What makes for a good worship service? And the way you phrased it was, are we doing what we do to maintain the historical society that we belong to? I think you might have even called it a club. Are we taking care of business here to make sure that we have good things around us? This might speak to the business meeting that we have immediately after the service, maybe. Or are we about that and maybe something more? What makes for a good worship service? How do we know that God has been present? Is it because we feel a greater part of the institution that we belong to? Or is it that we see lives actually transformed? And this is where we should go. Jesus didn't come to reinforce the religious institution that existed. He came to set prisoners free. He came to bring sight to the blind. Oh, how we have been blind. He came to bring release to those who are oppressed, to bring about the good news so the poor might hear it. The poor might hear it. How do we know that we've had a good worship service? What signs are there of those things happening? What if we were to pray that those things did happen in the context of our time together? What if that's how we measured ourselves? Wouldn't that be something if we saw God at work in our community in that way? Something to think about, something to act on, something to celebrate when it happens. The convention came to a close, and we all went off to our various places of ministry, and people like me are standing in pulpits like these and are saying maybe similar kinds of things. I don't know. We're not alone. You're being prayed for. The issue of racial reconciliation is really important, and we've got to take some kind of action on it. And our lives need to be transformed continually by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just a few of the conclusions that I have from the convention this past week. And I hope, seriously, in a couple of years that some of you are able to join me there. It's open to all of us. We just have to go wherever it will be. Chances are it'll be in Oklahoma City again. It's a wonderful place. If you like being in 90-degree weather all week long, it was a little warm. But thank the Lord for air conditioning, right? This is good stuff. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we give you thanks for your word and how you came into this world to turn it around and to bring release to those who are oppressed. Help us, Lord, to be agents of reconciliation. As it relates to the issue of racial divisions in this world, but also that other thing that many of us are thinking about today, help us to be agents of reconciliation and peace and an expression of your love. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in you, that we would intentionally grow as your disciples and as servants in this community for the sake of your kingdom. And we pray that your kingdom would come in this world and that your will would be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We thank you for this, our daily bread. And we pray that you would remove us from temptation, that we might not sin against you. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, and all of God's people said,